of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange when I come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are God, our Creator. We exist because of you, and we exist for you, for your glory. You know, every part of life is to be worship. You are worthy of this. And Lord, you've redeemed us from our sins so that we could again come under this purpose to live our lives in worship of you. So every minute of every day truly is to be to this end. But, oh Lord, how much more so is the time that we set apart to especially remember Christ, the one who died for our sins, the one who redeemed us with his blood. Lord, how deep, how sincere, how true is this worship of ours to be as we come before you? I pray you help us to see that, and then I pray you help us to see the many ways we are probably blind to how we offend you in our worship. And we come not in ways that are worthy. We come in ways that show that we are really not truly worshiping you. So I pray you use this for our good. And our good, Lord, is that we would know the truth, that your word would come and bear its fruit in our heart and minds, and it would change us where we need to be changed. And we're all in different places and different circumstances, but Lord, there's one God, there's one Spirit, there's one body, there's one church. Unite us, Lord. This is about unity. If we're truly in Christ, we're truly walking in Christ, there will be unity. Oh, and when we're not, there will not be. So I'm praying, as we prayed many times, Lord, bring unity through your word. And the only way that happens is when we die. Because when we're alive and well, we haven't taken up that cross and we're not living for you, we're not going to be walking in unity. We'll be walking in many different ways because there's many different people with many different goals. May our hearts truly be surrendered to you as your people, Lord. And Lord, how much more as we see the day approaching that we need this unity, so we need Christ. As the days grow darker, Lord, the throng, as we talked about earlier, seems to surround us. May we not be asleep. May we not continue to just stumble through the world. May we truly come to you and die to ourselves and have you and your Spirit guide us and strengthen us, because we will need this to stand. We can only stand in you. So I pray you would make your church stand, Lord. Make us one. And as we talked about Wednesday night, may they know us because you're in us, and they know that you're in us because we love one another. This is where we got to get to. It's where you have to get us to, Lord. We're your problem. We don't have this ability. That's the problem. When we keep trying to do it in ourselves, we will never reach it. But oh, may we surrender to you. You who know our hearts, every thought, the depths and maze of our hearts. Lord, help us to die to these things and come to you. Make us your people, Lord. Do this through your word, through the power of your Spirit. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you remember, we saw Paul approach the new topic of head coverings, didn't we? And it really wasn't about head coverings per se. It really, he had a divine principle he was teaching about headship and submission, and specifically the importance of maintaining the proper roles between men and women, that goes all the time, but especially in the church. But now, as we also saw before even Paul even got to his instruction, he gave the Corinthians a bit of praise. You remember that? He wanted them to know that their desire, it seemed they were sincere in their desire to follow his teaching. They did seek him when they had problems. All the issues they had, they really sincerely desired to know what Paul was teaching, and they desired to follow it as close as they could. And Paul said, for this I praise you. I give you a bit of praise. But now as we turn to our passage for today, can't help but notice there's a change. A change in not only strategy, but attitude. Right? Because it becomes clear, Paul says, I'm not going to praise you. He goes out of his way to let them know he's not praising them, doesn't he? He goes out of his way to say, I can't praise you. I won't praise you. Why? Apparently they had done something so wrong, so egregious in this area that he's going to teach us in today that was just impossible. Now this area, as we see, that he's going to teach us in and instruct in and rebuke in is in the area of the Lord's Supper. Right? Apparently, the Corinthians were practicing the Lord's Supper in a way that was not only wrong, but offensive to the Lord. So because of this, Paul, he loves them, can't leave them there, right? And then he's going to rebuke, he's going to correct, he's going to teach in this area. Now, as we come to it, you know, we look at this, Paul's going to teach in this corrective manner to the context that the Corinthians were in. You know, they're in a specific situation, they did a specific thing. But as Paul teaches in this, in the rebuke and in the instruction, the correction, we ought to see that the application's clear for us too, because well, we are called to take the Lord's Supper, and we're called to take it rightly. And so Paul's instruction should be very valuable to us. It's like, teach me, Paul. Teach me, Lord. How do I honor you in the taking of the Lord's Supper? And how do I keep from dishonoring you in the taking of the Lord's Supper? That's what Paul's going to be teaching us today. Well, how do we get at that? Well, today I want to break this passage down, maybe help us digest it a bit better, taking it a part at a time, looking at four parts today. Four parts. One, we have the denouncement. Two, we have the directive. Three, we have the danger. And four, we have the duty. So again, that's the denouncement, the directive, the danger, the duty. So let's begin by looking at the denouncement. What is it Paul denounces among the Corinthians? Well, notice again, I said that he makes it very clear that he could not praise the Corinthians. He starts off with that. I will not praise you. I cannot. I did before, right? Remember? I just praise you, but here I can't. Won't. Well, why is that? Well, he says, because when you come together, you don't come together for the better, but you come together for the worse. Now, before I even get to that specific application for that kind, just notice by implication that we have here one of the big reasons that we are to gather together. Do you see that? Here we have implied to us why we're called to be a part of a body of Christ and why we're called to, as a part of a body of Christ, come together, right? Not via internet, not via the radio or whatever. We're called to come together in person, right? And have relationship with one another and fellowship with one another. Why? For your better. Well, here we see God's design. Your betterment, spiritually speaking, right, really does depend in a big part on your fellowship regularly in the body. That's why we're called to come together. To be built up in Christ. And that's done only by us relating together as God calls us to come together for the better. Now, apparently, though, we see that this better. Well, let me say this. If you neglect that, you're not going to be as in the better, right? You're going to harm yourself. Well, because you're neglecting God's grace. But apparently, it's more than just coming together. You don't just come and you're here and you're going to be benefited, right? Why? But, well, Paul says the Corinthians, when they came together, man, they would put it in reverse. They not only didn't better themselves, they actually caused themselves to be worse than spiritually speaking. They were harming themselves. They weren't being built up in Christ. They were being torn down. And that's obviously what we don't want. And I'm sure the Corinthians didn't want that, but that's what was happening. Probably blinded to it, but Paul has to tell them. Now why? Well, Paul says, first of all, when you come together, you don't come together in unity. And that's the implication. He says you come together in divisions, right? Divisions exist among you. That word for divisions comes from the Greek word schismata, which you should hear what? Schism. He says you're coming together, schisms, you're divided. And I'm sure with all the division comes all the things that comes with it, dissension and dispute and disruption, right? So you come together for the worst because when you come together, you come together divided, whether you realize it or not. Now, he says, this is at least what it's been reported to me. And I, in part, believe it, he says. Now, I think, you see here, Paul looks like he wants to give them the benefit of the doubt. Like, maybe these are exaggerated reports, but he knows he can't ignore them. He knows there's at least some truth. Now, one reason I think he knows there must be some truth is, I just go back to the first of the letter. This is par for the course with the Corinthians, right? What was the very first issue Paul had to address? Division, right? Remember Chloe's people? Told me what you're doing. You're saying I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and they're dividing themselves up among their favorite teacher and preacher. So Paul's going, well, it's not too far of a jump to go from that kind of division to division here too. He has to know that. But you notice Paul gives a separate reason. That's kind of important. He said, here's why I know I believe it in part. He said, because they're necessary, or they must be. Divisions must be, he said. Now that word behind must be is just the Greek word de, which means literally, it is necessary. And when you look at the use of this word in the New Testament, you'll find out that it is often used to describe divine necessity. And so I believe that's the way Paul's using it here. And what he's saying is this is divinely appointed necessity. What? Divisions are what? We don't like divisions. Divisions are from where? From the enemy, right? That's true. Divisions hurt. Yes, that's true. Divisions have to be dealt with and cause pain and all that. That's true. We don't want them. We always want to address them. We want to confront them. And we want to bring unity from them. We don't want divisions. But Paul's still saying, but divinely they're necessary. That's where I believe that when they're happening, they're happening. Well, why? Would God, if they're divinely necessary, what he's saying is God is behind it ultimately. And we know God's sovereignty is behind everything ultimately. So that's a healthy theology. And he's saying, since God's behind it, they're necessary. Why? They're necessary. So that those who are approved among you may become evident. You see that? Now, who are those approved? Well, that word just means those who pass the test. Those who pass the test. What kind of test? Well, in this context, the test of division. In other words, the divisions, the factions must come so that those who are approved among you, in other words, the one whose God is working in, right, may be seen and made as evident because the way he walks through the divisions with you, right? Do you see what he's saying? What he's saying is when divisions come, what do you see? You see all the things that come with division, dissension, dispute, and bickering, all the quarreling and all, it's just fleshliness. Now that creates quite a backdrop for a man who's filled with the Spirit and living by the Spirit to walk against, doesn't it? So what he's saying is divisions are necessary because God will use them to show who he's working in and approve to lead you and who he's not. It becomes very evident, doesn't it? We should all know this. And so I think just a little application for us is when we see divisions that we never want to come and when we see dissension that we never want to come, we shouldn't marvel. Right? We do wish to address it the right way, but we shouldn't go, well, this, you know, the enemy's going to win. No, God's behind that because he's showing who he has approved and who he's not. I just think of a couple of examples going on right now in our world. When we talk about, we're walking through this SBC thing, what do? Why is there division? There's obviously division. Well, man, if you just take a direct application of this passage, he's doing it so God could show who he's proving. Who he's not. He's showing us. Before we wouldn't have known, would we? No. That's the thing. We're in shock going, I just didn't understand this. Where is this coming from? Here's where it's coming from. God's doing it for the good of his church. Another one is with COVID. Man, we've talked about this. So many of you, I've talked about it. One of the big things God's doing with COVID is it bringing division? Bringing division all over the world, but it's bringing division in his church. They've talked about pastors are resigning over different places because they just can't handle the bickering and the division. It's God's using it to refine his church and show who's approved and who's not, right? Who's going to honor me and who's not? Who's going to walk through this by the Spirit? It's obviously Paul saying, that's why I believe it. It's what God does. He's showing me who's, and he's showing you who's approved and who's not, right? Now, as we move into verse 20, we get to see Paul get a little more specific about these divisions, right? What divisions? We talking about Chloe's people again, you know, what they pointed out? No, I don't think so. He's talking about the divisions that are occurring and being seen when the Lord's Supper is actually being taken. One division. Well, to understand, what he's saying here in verses 20 through 22, you have to understand the practice that had come about in the early church. They had developed the practice, regular practice, of coming together for a big feast, a big meal to share together. They called these love feasts. And they would have these big meals right before the taking of the Lord's Supper. Big meal followed by the Lord's Supper. Yeah, it's a great idea, isn't it? Here's what happens. Apparently, some in Corinth. One of the commentators speculated, that's why you don't see these anymore, because they were just too much of an opportunity for the flesh to be indulged. This is what was going on. Some in Corinth took the opportunity to indulge the flesh rather than seek the good and fellowship of the brethren in this and actually do what they're supposed to do, celebrate Christ. How did they do that? Well, what do you mean? Well, apparently the richer among them, everybody brought their own food, right, for the meal. They would bring a lot of food and a lot of drink. Man, this is a big feast. We're going to celebrate. Nothing wrong with that. I endorse that. But they'd bring it, and what would they do? Well, they'd eat it and drink it themselves. Well, you had poor among you, too. They didn't have much. They didn't bring much. So what was going on? Clear division in the body. You got people indulging, even getting drunk. Okay? And then you got people over here going hungry. Do you see the picture of disunity lived out right there in the church? And what did they do right after that? Took the Lord's Supper. Have you ever seen such a clear picture in contrast to what it said the early church did in Acts, when everybody had everything in common and they shared all things if anybody had need? And here you have the Corinthians doing the exact opposite. It's a picture of disunity. And then they took the Lord's Supper, which is to honor Christ and what he's done for them. That's why Paul says in verse 20, you eat the Lord's Supper, but you don't eat it. Right? In other words, you're coming together and you're taking some bread and you're drinking some wine, and you're probably saying a few words together, but you aren't honoring and practicing the Lord's Supper as you're called to do. Obviously, Christ is not who you're focusing on, or it's not showing. Why? Because you got total lack of love for your brethren. Do you understand? I'm going to hit this throughout this passage, that what we've been talking about on Wednesday night is true here. If you really love the Lord, it's going to work its way out in love for your brother and sister. And they are showing the exact opposite, which shows they're not honoring Christ, and they actually are guilty of the body and blood of Christ by taking it in a total wrong heart. So no wonder Paul said, I can't praise you for that. No wonder Paul said you're coming together for the worse, right? I mean, that's why Paul says, it looks like he's beside himself here when he says, what? Like, don't you have a place to eat your food at home? Right? What's he mean? He's like, if you're so doggone hungry, you just got to eat it all yourself and you drink to get drunk. Do it at home. Why do you come and do it in front of your poor brethren and sistern and shame them? This is what they're doing. It shows they have no consideration for their brethren and sistern. He said, do you despise the church? That's what he's saying. Wow. You see the, wow, why it's so egregious. Now, What are some applications for us, you know? Well, there's just a couple. I think one application is we need to make sure we guard ourselves against the indulgence of the flesh, especially when we come together. I don't know. I'm not in the hearts and minds here, but I don't think the Corinthians truly got what they were doing. That's what sin does anyway. Aren't we blind to our sin? Who's the last one to see how wrong we are and what we're doing? It's always us. And you know, those Corinthians, the ones that had, they were probably just living it up. Man, I got, the Lord's blessed me. I'm bringing in food and drink. I'm just going to enjoy it. And they're not even considering what's going on around them until Paul says, look what you're doing. This could easily be us, is what my point. Not just the specific way here. It's just any way we would come, and it's just all about us, and we're just not even seeing our brothers and sisters, and we could do things to hurt them and shame. We wouldn't even know. We have to be careful about just coming and being about in the flesh. How do you do that? Well, you have to come, right, with a conscious mind to know that I'm coming together. When we come together, it shouldn't be about me. I shouldn't be coming, what's in this for me? Well, what do I want? What do I desire? Now, you got to put that to death, and you got to come with the mindset of, what's my brother need? What's my sister need? How can I help them? How can I benefit them? That's why I'm going. That's why we come together, to benefit one another in Christ, right? Boy, it's a total opposite mindset of consumerist churches these days, right? Well, what do you got for me? That's the total opposite mindset, and it's not even being corrected or rebuked. It's actually being played to. Oh, we got this for you coming. No. Die to yourself and come, and what does my brother and sister need? That's what love looks like. That's what will build one another up. That's the way you guard against this. It's living the way Christ told us to, right? Love one another. How do you love one another? Well, you got to die, right? Christ showed us. No greater love has one than this, than he would lay down his life for his friend. You know? Does that call for literal death? Perhaps, but man, just die to your wants and desires and be about a brother and sister. Not going to happen just living along in the flesh. It's not. It's a purposeful walking by the Spirit. This is how we prevent this. There's one more. I'll give you another application. Just see how easy I think it would be to come to the Lord's table and take the Lord's Supper, but not really eat the Lord's Supper the way it's meant to be. Do you see that? The Corinthians do it. We could, any of us could do it. Well, how do you do that? Right? Well, it's coming with the wrong heart. When you're consumed with yourself, obviously the Lord's Supper's not, you're not really, we'll get to that. Coming in divisions, come with bitterness for your brother or sister. This is what unites us, not what divides us. That's the wrong man. Coming in sin of any kind, unrepentant sin. Sin does not belong at the table. The Lord died to take away our sin. We don't indulge in sin. Well, those are unwilling. And I think one that we'd probably overlook is just coming ritualistically. Come mindlessly taking the bread and the cup. It's what I do. It's what we do. So let me have it and hurry up and get through your stuff. And so we can go home. We can go to eat. You know, just what I know is what's common to man. How would I know that? To my shame. So there's so many ways, just see the very real possibility of coming to the Lord's table and not really coming to the Lord's table for the purpose of honoring the Lord and worshiping Him and being benefited by it. It's meant to build us up. So be guarded against that, that we always come prepared, right? So always want to now try to alert you. Hey, we're coming to the Lord's table. Please be preparing. So you don't come in and, or supper. Oh, okay, well, that's what we do. Want that. All right? So there's a proper way of taking it. Speaking of that, that's the next part, the directive. Paul says here, you know, he's going to teach them, okay, here's how you take the Lord's Supper. Here's how you really eat it, right? And he begins to do this by showing us the instructions he received himself. Where does Paul get his instruction for taking the Lord's Supper? He said, well, I get it right from, it's implied here. What Paul's implying is that Jesus himself revealed this to him. Here you see his apostleship. He wasn't in that upper room, was he? He was like an apostle born out of time, he says. Well, but Jesus, he was still an apostle because Jesus came to him and taught him personally. Wow. No wonder he had a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. But in that teaching, Jesus taught him about the Lord's Supper. He taught him what took place in that upper room and how it's to be applied from then on out with his people. That's where the source comes from. And what is it that Paul teaches? Well, I want you to see there's really two main purposes that he gives us here, two objectives that we ought to have when we come together to take the Lord's Supper. Right? And the first one's a big one. And we do make this of high importance, or I try to, when we take it. And that first goal that we ought to be coming after by faith to accomplish when we come to the Lord's table is that we would truly remember Christ. That's what he says here, right? We're, specifically, whenever we come and take the elements, we are to do so in remembrance of Christ. So when we take the bread, right, we are to do so in a way that causes us to remember the body of Christ. What does that mean? Remember what? Well, remember that he gave us his body. He delivered his body over to be put to death on the cross, to take the very wrath of God and to die in our place so that we could be saved. This is what it meant to remember the body. The bread doesn't turn into the body of Christ. That's not what benefits us. What benefits us is remembering that is supposed to point to Christ. And when we see the bread, we see Christ. And we remember it. We remember it every time we take it. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Same thing with the cup. It doesn't turn into the blood of Christ. But when we see it, we're reminded that's pointing me to Christ's blood. Why? Because it took Christ's blood to forgive me of my sins. It took the perfect blood of the perfect Lamb, of the Son of God, who lived the perfect life, to wash me clean. And it's only through that blood that I'm made whole, and I remember that. Right? So understand, we are to remember, and when I say remember, we're not just to recall it. We're not just to go, oh yeah, that's what Jesus did. We are to, with all our heart and minds, try to capture as much as possible the essence of what Christ did. Go back and relive it with him if possible and try to capture the significance of it. Right? So you go back and try to capture he lived the perfect life and he did it so much to the will of the Father that he finally came to that point where it was time to lay down his life. And he went to the cross and endured the suffering and the shame and most importantly the wrath of God in our place, so that we could be saved, and he poured out this blood to cleanse me from my sin, and that by faith I go, that's my salvation. So to truly remember Christ is to remember he and he alone is the source of my salvation. It's what Jesus did. And so when I take it, I'm remembering, oh, it's the body of Christ that brings me salvation because he took my place. Oh, it's the blood of Christ that brings me salvation because it's only through that righteous blood that my sins are forgiven. It's what he did, not me, and I'm remembering it. And by faith, I'm latching onto it, and I remember and I worship. That's my point. If you truly take this rightly and remember rightly, we're going to worship. You can't not. You're going to worship the Christ, and you're going to fellowship with him, aren't you? You're going to become more intimate with him, and you're going to be built up in him. And I'm going to tell you, you know what else you're going to see? As you're doing that and you remember that's what he did for you, who else is taking that? Everybody else is taking it. And what does that mean for them? It means the same thing. And so what we're saying is everybody here is on an even playing field. The only way any of us come to the Lord at all is through this body and blood of Christ that he gave on our behalf. And so we're one because of what Jesus did. It takes us out of it. There's none of us at the table. It's just him. And if we're seeing it rightly, we're all taken together and we're all saying this together. Do you see why the Corinthians couldn't have been doing that? They couldn't have been doing that because they're actively despising each other right before they take it. And it wasn't changing. They weren't coming in unity at all. It wasn't an even playing field. They were selfishly rich, dividing up and shaming the poor. Rich and poor should have no difference at the table. There should be no divisions whatsoever when you come to Christ. You don't see intentionally for divisive purposes the differences, because there are no differences. At the table of Christ, it's a level playing field. Nothing matters but Christ. He's why we are who we are. And so, that's the goal we have in coming to the table, is remembering Christ in that way. And that will unite us. It won't divide us. The divisions among them was evidence they weren't taking the Lord's Supper. Yeah, you're eating unleavened bread. Yeah, you're drinking wine. Yeah, you're saying the words, but it's not, you're not walking in it. Now, there's a second objective I'll just cover quickly. Paul says in verse 26, he says, "For often as you eat this drink bread and drink this cup, what do? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And I've talked about this. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're actually proclaiming the gospel. You understand that? We are. Well, how? We are lifting up Christ for everybody to see, for God to see, for us to see, and the lost to see around us. You know, there are lost here every time we take the Lord's Supper. And what do they see? They see the body and blood of Christ lifted up. His death is proclaimed as what? As the means to our salvation. And so what they're seeing in the moment is, I'm outside of that, and they're in it. And so the gospel is proclaimed and says, this is the way to salvation. It's feeding on the body and the blood of Christ. It's repenting of my sins and trusting in Jesus alone. And the gospel is proclaimed until he comes again every single time. And this is a goal we have, to not be ashamed of the body and blood of Christ, but actually to do this, celebrating. This is what makes us saved. This is what makes us right with God and brings Abel to come into his presence and let everybody else see. If you want to come to Christ, if you want to come to God and be reconciled, this is the way. It's through Christ and his sacrifice. So this is the directive Paul gives. This is how we should take it, right? This is how the Corinthians, you're not taking it, it's obvious. Come and take it this way. And then we come to the third part here, the danger, because he's not only telling them, admonishing them here, but he tells them, if you don't repent of this, this is the danger. They're in danger. And he says, you know, in verse 27 through 32, that's what we'll look at here. He says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty." So their danger here, again, as I've talked about, is they're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Well, how were they taking an unworthy manner? Well, just like I said, they were coming to the table with the wrong hearts. They were coming in an unloving heart toward their brothers and sisters, which showed that they weren't walking in Christ at all. If you're fellowshipping in Christ, you can't hate your brother. And they were actively hating their brother, even though they probably weren't even aware of it. So they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. That was the danger. Don't take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner or you're guilty. Now again, how does that apply to us? Yeah. Don't come to the Lord's table and take it while you're living in sin. You hear us warn about that all the time. Why? For your good. So you don't come under the danger. And all that includes, don't come to the Lord's table with division in your heart toward your brother and sister. Do you know how easy this is? Man. I want to tell you, I was walking this week throughout the week, and after having studied this passage and Lord, prepare my heart to preach it. And I caught myself, I don't know how many times, going, well, that's not a very loving thought towards your brother. And I'm talking about brothers, sisters everywhere. You know, I was different places this week. Right? Is that what it looks like to love them? It's so easy to come in here and be justified in some kind of divisiveness or unloving thought, heart towards your brother and sister, and then come and take the Lord's Supper and say, oh yeah, Jesus, it's all about you. This is what we got to be careful of. Not coming in that mind and heart. Coming totally surrendered to him. Having all that stuff put to death. So we can truly be united in Christ. Humbled before him. If he died for them, what in the world have I got against anybody? Is it greater? Is there something somebody did to me that's greater than what they did to Christ? Blasphemous thought. What's the danger? Well, if you do this, you could get sick or die. You eat or drink judgment to yourself. That's what he says. He said, matter of fact, that's what's happening to you. I don't even know if they knew why they were getting sick or dying. They probably didn't until Paul revealed it to them. But God told them, look, this is what's happening. You remember so-and-so? He's been sick for 3 weeks, laid up in bed. Well, here's why. You know so-and-so that suddenly passed away the other day? Man, it seems like people are dying all of a sudden. Well, here's why. There's a real danger to not honoring Christ as he's called to be honored, especially in the taking of the Lord's Supper, the highest point, like we're really honoring Christ. We come with the wrong heart and the wrong mind, unworthily, we could eat and drink judgment to ourselves. That's why the need, as he calls us to here, to examine ourselves. And that's why we always call people to examine themselves before we come to the table. Right? But it should probably, I know our own hearts and minds, we want to do a quick examination and go, is there any just blatant sin, you know? Am I out, you know, visiting places and patroning places that I shouldn't be? Or am I cheating on my spouse? Or am I, you know, the egregious sins? Well, no, that's not there, so I'm good. No. We should come and have the Lord examine our hearts. Am I loving? Am I loving you? Oh, yeah, I love you, Lord. How do you know? Am I loving my brother and sister? Am I actively loving them? That's how you're going to know. So we got to examine. If we don't, danger, judgment. Now, just so we make sure we all know here, this judgment is not the same judgment of the lost, right? Verse 32 makes that clear. This is discipline. This is what discipline looks like from a loving father. He's actually taking people out for their own good. But do you want that discipline? Right? These are saved people doing this, obviously, right? So we're capable of all kinds of stuff. But the Lord will discipline those he loves. And the discipline looks like could get this severe. So that's the danger. That's the danger. Now, real quickly, I'm going to close the last two verses, our duty. What's Paul say they should do? What should you do? Well, he says, when you come together, wait for one another. You see how this is all about loving your brother and sister? What do you mean wait for one another? Well, bring your food. Instead of gobbling it all up and getting drunk on it yourself, wait for everybody to come together, see who has and who doesn't, and share it and share the meal together as somebody who does when you love your brother and sister. That's their duty. And he says, if you're so hungry, you can't stand it, then eat at home. Don't come in here and do it in front of your brother and sister. You see, that's what we got to be careful about, selfish indulgence. We just do it automatically. We don't even think. He's like, do it at home. Come together and love your brother and sister. Share this the right heart. Then you can take the Lord's Supper in a right, worthy manner. Brother and sister, you know, every time we come together, we're to worship the Lord rightly. And that's by rightly remembering him and rightly remembering his sacrifice. When we come together every first day of the week, right? We are to remember Christ and remember his sacrifice for us. And this is the means of our salvation. And we are to praise him for it and walk in that. But oh, how much more so is this at the table? It's increased, isn't it? And so as we come to the table, let us make sure we do it in a worthy manner. Let's make sure we're coming, not ritualistically. Oh, please, Lord, spare us. You know that Jesus said there, well, their lips praise me, they worship me, but their hearts are far from me. God doesn't take that lightly either. But not only that, let us not come with divisive hearts, an unloving heart, sin, unrepentant sin in our lives. Let us come, having been examined by the Lord in our hearts, ready to give God and Christ the worship he's due. The worship he's due. That's taken in a worthy manner. And that's what I want us to do today. I could not get to the end of preaching and meditating on this passage and go, not take the Lord's Supper? I could not. Like, Lord, let us worship you rightly. right? And I hope that the precaution's already gone out enough, but I'm going to say it real quick, right? First of all, who's this for? It's for believers. True. You want to take it in an unworthy manner? Then come as a lost person, pretending to partake. So this is, there's a fence around this, and the fence is believers, right? You're welcome to come, repent and believe. This is the way to the Lord. This is the way to salvation, right? But if that's not you, stay away. And then two, you want to come in a worthy manner. So you want to examine yourself. You want to take time. I hope you were doing that. I asked you Wednesday night, go home, read this passage and prepare. I hope you've been doing that. If not, please, let the Lord examine you. See, there's not a wrong heart. We want to come and do the right thing, and that's remember Christ. Remember what he's done, and remember that this is the means to our salvation. This is the means to our rightness before God. Christ alone. Praise be Christ. And it's the same for me. Same for everybody else who takes. There's no difference in any of us. There's no room for pride here. There's no room for any wrong heart. It's, we're a level playing field. We're all united. This is the, do you remember the song? Blessed be the what? Tie that binds. This is the tie that binds us. Nothing else. May we come with that kind of heart. So, as I've done in the past, I want us to come and receive the elements today, if you would, by just coming forward and taking the cup and the bread, taking it back to your seat before we actually take it together. So if you would at this time, you can start on this side, just work your way across and come through and partake of the elements, okay?